title of the series this month, as we go through one chapter in the book of Chronicles, is releasing Gen Z. You might think, well, what's Gen Z? Any Generation Alphas still in the room? Some of them might not have gone upstairs. Gen Zs, hang on. If you are a Gen Z, probably you won't respond to me, because that's what typically happens when I send a Gen Z a message. I need to leave it a few weeks and send another message. Isn't it interesting how, based on someone's age and stage, we make an assumption, if we're not part of that age or stage, about the behaviors there? Or is that true with Gen Zs? Gen Zs? No, never mind. Any millennials? I just miss out on that. Sometimes I'm a millennial, sometimes I'm a Gen X. Who's Gen X? Baby boomers. Just keep your hands up, baby boomers. Everyone else, look around. Can I just make sure that if you are a younger generation, these baby boomers will be older in the next 10 or 20 years? Who will we be inviting into the church to take their places as they go to glory? And you might think that's a bit harsh. But the church demographically is, across the UK, is massively propped up by baby boomers. And we need to be reaching Gen X, millennials, and Gen Zs, and Gen Alphas, and things like that. Okay, silent generations. Any silent generations people here? A few. Wonderful. And any greatest generation people here? No. There's one from the greatest generation. Yeah, it's now only one who's a member of our church, and she's in a care home. I wonder if you know what Gen C is, because it's not based on age or stage, but it's a psychographic, not a demographic, and it's a way of grouping together certain behaviors, values, interests, personality traits, attitudes, and lifestyles, not grouping together people based on age or stage when they're born. That these Gen Z are typically digital natives. That means that they go online. They've got computers, maybe a smartphone. Hands up if you have something that can go on the internet at home and you use it. That's the vast, vast majority of people here. Gen Z are content consumers and contributors, and a lot of Gen Z people have community online, not just in person. If you are a Facebook user, an X user, or any other social media user, you probably have some kind of behavior traits of Gen Z. Now, you know the way that God works. He often takes something and redeems it, brings it for himself. He's done that with each of us if we're followers of Jesus. Brought us and changed us. I believe God wants to redeem Gen Z. A generation that has Christ at the core. A generation that is wholeheartedly, fully sold out for Jesus. A generation that will consult Christ, not just attend church, but consult him and pray and listen to him. A generation of people who will be so passionate that they are willing to lay down anything and everything in order to take up the cause of Jesus. As I was praying through this on my knees this morning in our new lounge, I said, God, would you raise up and release a generation like this? Would you release Gen Z in our church and in our community? And I felt him just give me a nudge and say, you're a bit late. I've already started. I'm already doing it. And the people of this church are already stepping in that direction to be wholeheartedly, fully, for Jesus with Christ at their core. But I believe that God wants us to step into this more. If you are someone who likes to use Bible notes, do use the QR code as your Gen Z. You're a digital native, you'll be using that there with the YouVersion Bible app. That will help you. We're going to read through 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1 and 6. And as you scan through that, you'll see some horrible names to pronounce. And Mark Rayner is going to come and read the passage to us. Do give him a round of applause. Thank you.
So we're reading from 1 Chronicles 16. That's about a quarter of the way through my Bible, if you need to find that. And we're starting at verse 1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank were Zechariah, and then Jaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mathathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were asked to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the trumpets, and Benaiah was to sound the cymbals. And Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God.
A round of applause for getting through those names. Thank you so much, Mark. This is a passage, these few verses are verses that sometimes we would gloss over. They're a bit of narrative and then a list of names. Or is it just me, when we read the Bible, we kind of, oh yeah, it's just a list of names. Or they've just brought the Ark in and it's just a bit of story. The real chunk, the chunky bits of the chapter are from verse 7 onwards, when the chronicler quotes from different psalms and praises God. I believe that God wants us to wring out everything that he has to say to us from these verses. Dwell on these verses to get some things out. And the first thing is that this was a generation that had made a decision to put Jesus at the core. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, a simple phrase. We need to understand that the Ark of the Covenant was a box that looked a bit like this. And inside it, according to the book of Exodus, you've got the Ten Commandments, the way that God had set out for his people to live. Also, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, it has a bowl with some manna in, some bread that God had miraculously provided, and a staff that budded, that it was Aaron's staff, a symbol of God's leadership and provision and miracles. Again, God's way of living, God's way of leading, and God's provision for life. And David had decided to bring it into Jerusalem, into a place that he had prepared for God's holy presence. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment, but before we go into it a little bit more, it's helpful to understand that if this was the time period that David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, it's about 1000 BC, not 10,000, it's about 1000 BC. Jesus dying on the cross here, about 33 AD, we're here 2024. The chronicler, the person who wrote this passage, is quite near when Jesus was born and lived, taught, and died. And he's writing about then, and about 300 to 400 BC. And what has happened is God's people have wandered away from God's way, Ten Commandments. They've stopped following God's leading, the staff, and actually have not focused in on God providing. They've gone after other things, the manna. And they've moved away, and God has allowed them to go into exile, to go into captivity. After a period of time, they've come back. And as they came back, they started to rebuild the temple, living God's way, seeking to be led by God, provided for by God, and there was a lot of hope. But over time, that hope had not continued. And the hope that God's people would be living God's way had stopped. And the chronicler is writing back then to say, remember how God acted then, and how God's people acted then, and how God's leaders acted then, so that in our time now, we can actually live in God's way. And we are here reading back in Chronicles here, who wrote about here, and we're back here going, I'm reading about how to live God's way. I'm learning how to allow God to lead, and also how to trust in God's miraculous provision. The Old Testament has so much message for us. And God is saying in this simple verse, in verse 1, they brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David had made a decision here that the people here needed to make as well, to bring God into the center, into the core of their decision making. He was intentional to bring the ark, the holy presence and the symbolic, powerful presence of God into the capital city, to allow God to be the center of their living and David's leading. And David had prepared a tent, a place not of meeting with God, but of worshiping God, a place where there would be 24/7 praise and worship. He'd made a decision, he had made preparation, and then he had done it. That's what the chronicler was trying to teach as he shared the history, so that the people then would learn from David's life and actions. David had forgotten to ask God, not to just ask God what to do and to listen to him for what to do, but how to do it. We read two chapters before that David thought, oh, I'll bring God's presence into the city of Jerusalem. But he didn't ask God how to do it. He knew it was right to do it, but he didn't ask God how to do it. So he brought it in, and we read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, that when the ark fell from a cart, someone reached out, touched it, and the holiness of God burned against that person because it wasn't in the right way, and the person died. People back then, 300 to 400 BC, reading that, would know that God is awesome in power. God is holy in power. We are to bring God's perfect, holy presence into the center of our living and our leading. But we're also going to need to ask God how to do that, and to do it in the right way. Us here now need to make a decision and need to make some preparations. I want to just give a quick challenge for us. Maybe you have heard the phrase, life is a peach, not an orange. An orange has segments. And maybe your segment of Jesus, or of a summer of mission, maybe you were part of the Minas Bay team, maybe a Sunday you serve on different teams, but the rest of the week you're not following Jesus closely. He isn't at the center. Oranges are filled with segments, and so often it's easy to segment our life into, well, that's Jesus and church, that's mission and ministry, and then there's family and there's job and there's sport and other things, what I watch on TV, or an orange. Jesus is calling us to have lives that are like peaches, that have a core, a center, and to have him at the core of our lives. So reflection question for each of us, and not just for you, but for also for me, is my life a peach or an orange? Does my life revolve around Jesus, or is Jesus allowed just a segment of my life? And then a challenge. Turn to God rather than Google. Now, I'm not knocking Google. I just use Google because it's a search engine that rhymes with . When there's a decision this week to make, however big or small, take time to pray and inquire of God instead of using a search engine. Big challenge for some. When you feel yourself reaching for your phone to just search something up, say, God, you are the creator of the universe. You provided for your people bread that came from... No, the birds came down. The bread just came from the ground in the manna in the desert in the Old Testament, and that was in the Ark of the Covenant. And you provided for your people in miraculous ways. Could you provide some wisdom now, an understanding? Take time to listen. Is your life a peach or an orange? And this week, will you turn to God, not Google? Let's carry on in the passage. That's verse 1. Verse 2, David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and after he'd done that, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he gave them some food. As well as a generation with Jesus at the core, we're to be a generation who wholly worship God. And not to go into this too much because of time, can I just encourage you to have an understanding that there is an order of worship, that there's a giving to God, an offering to God, a sacrificing to God before expecting blessings from him, laying things down before him. In front of the whole nation of Israel, David was appointing a worship team to praise God 24/7. This wasn't just a Sunday team. This was a call on these people's lives to say, I'm all in for Jesus. David had offered the fellowship offerings, the burnt offerings, and then he blesses the people and appoints a team. Reflection question. What is your worship life like the rest of the week? Or is it confined to a Sunday? And a challenge. Take some time having worship at home this week, giving something up in order to lay before God in worship. Get up a bit earlier. Have an evening not watching Netflix. In your workplace, rather than going to the cafe, go to the park and sit on a bench and worship God there. There's an order to worship. Offer back to God, sacrifice to God, not just expect the blessings from him. And then I want to quickly go through these names, not to necessarily read them out. But in verse 4, it says that David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, that means to praise God, to remember God. The Hebrew word can mean praise or to remember, to thank and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And then in verse 5, we start this list of names. Asaph was the chief, and his name meant gatherer. I love that. David chose someone whose name meant gatherer to gather people together and hold a team together to worship God. And then Zechariah, remember the Lord or to extol him. Get carried away by God. These people's names meant something. And as the people in 300 to 400 BC read these names, they would have understood that someone who was tasked to worship God, their name meant to get carried away by God, carried away in worshiping God. Not just, oh yeah, they're called Jaziel. They knew that the meaning of the names. Make God's name the highest of heights. Proclaim that God lives. Know that God gifts his people in so many different ways. That God is Father, that he's built up. We should be carried away by God, and God sees. And then just at the end of the chapter, we've got Zadok, Heman, and Jeduthun. Just and righteous and faithful and praising. These names point towards God and the task that the Levites had to worship him. And then there's Obed-Edom. He didn't necessarily have a cool name, because Edom wasn't part of Israel. It's from another people group. And Obed simply means servant. And it might be that when I put this up, you might think, well, yeah, I can't. I'm not musical. Or we put the passage up, and it says about people using cymbals or trumpets. Or we read Psalm 150, and it says about harps and lyres as well, and resounding cymbals. I can't do those. I'm not musical. I love the fact that there is in this list a simple guy called Servant. Who does what he can to worship God's. As we move from a place of looking at God's word into a place where we receive communion, I want to just encourage you to become this generation that is sold out for Jesus, with Jesus at their core, or at our core, who wholly worship him and are included, even if we're not musical, even if we don't feel that we have much, but are included in the task of worshiping God. We're to remember the Lord, to get carried away in worship of God, to lift his name high and to know that God lives, that God gifts us to be worshippers and messengers. God is our Father, that he is a good Father, that he has called us to be servants of God and faithful in that service, and to allow God to build us up and build others up through him as we worship. And it might be that you think, I was once like that, but now I'm not. I was once wholeheartedly full on for Jesus. Even a few weeks ago, you may have felt that. Maybe you were at Minas Bay and you were like, yeah, I'm dancing at the front, as was described. But now I'm not wanting to dance because I just don't feel it. The chronicler was writing to a people who needed to be restored by God. Restored by God. And as we come into a time of communion, we all, each of us, have an opportunity to restore ourselves in the story of Jesus. And whether we are bouncing in praise and worship with Jesus already at our very core all of the time, or whether we've wandered, this is a place, as it says in verse 1 and verse 6, where the promise of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is a covenant of grace, an agreement of grace from God, that Jesus has done everything that is needed for us when he died on the cross, shedding his blood and giving his body. And it might be as you come and receive bread and wine, grape juice, you're just praying, Jesus, restore myself, restore me in your wonderful story of salvation so that I can be wholeheartedly for you. The communion will be served around the room, and there will be a prayer ministry team member next to those serving communion. And it might be that you want to go up to them and say, I want to be Gen C. Or I want Jesus at the core of my life again, or even for the first time. And they would love to pray for you. It might be that they get some oil and pray for you and anoint you to be Gen C. Are you up for that? Cool. Let me pray as the band come up and lead us in worship as we take communion. And when you are ready to come and receive communion, if you are a follower of Jesus, do come and receive it from around the room. Receive prayer. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, and you want to find out more or become one, do come and speak to one of the prayer ministry team and they will lead you in a prayer to Jesus. And then you can go and receive communion and then be prayed for and things. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that you have already and are already releasing Gen C and raising up a generation with you at the center. A generation that inquires of you, not just what to do, but how to do it. A generation that is wholeheartedly worshiping you in word and in music, in movement, in everything that they are. Thank you, God, for Obed-Edom, a servant of God from a far off place. Thank you, God, that you call us to be faithful servants of you. Give us the energy and power to do that by your Holy Spirit. For those who are weary or have wandered, thank you, God, that this is a table. This communion table is a table of restoring ourselves with you and being restored by your love and by your grace. As we receive bread and wine and remember what you did on the cross, raise us up as a generation that will live wholeheartedly for you. Amen.